Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the time that we have spent here this day so far, and do indeed look forward and rejoice, Father, at this time that we have, that we might once again come together to be fed with Thy Word. And pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be here with us at this time in abundance, that You might reach out and touch each in attendance. And pray, Father, that we might be able to lift our brother and Thy chosen servant up before Thee at this time, that even now You might use him as an instrument of Thy hand, and grant unto him the inspiration, the words, the knowledge, Father, to be able to present to us this night that You desire for us to have. We pray, Father, that You'd help us, that we might be able to receive that instruction. Praying, Father, that You'd always be looking to us, Father, in our needs and our weaknesses, that You'd help us, that we might have strength to resist temptation, that we might have wisdom and discernment for our decisions and actions in our lives, Father. We pray at this time that Your Spirit would be here in this service. Pray that You'd be with the names and the needs that have been brought to our attention, Father, for we know there are many. We have many cares and trials and turmoils in their lives, Father, and we pray that You'd be attentive to each. And so, Father, we trust this service in Your care and ask and pray for these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, the time has come that our brother and sister Pender will be soon leaving us. And so tonight's our last chance to hear our brother for some time. And I know over the years, as we've had the opportunity to get to know them and to realize just what wonderful people they are, you know, we really are sad at this time to see them go. But I know that our brother has prepared himself. I know that he's approached the Lord with the responsibility that he holds this night. And so I'd ask this night that you would listen carefully to him, consider and contemplate the message that he'd bring to us, and make a place in your heart that you might receive this night the Word of God. I give to you tonight our brother and priest, Emery Pender.
We have found a lot of good friends here. In fact, I don't know of anyone that I couldn't consider as a good friend. And this is good. We have found this in various locals, wherever we might stop, or at different homes where we would stop. We have found that this is sort of a universal thing this year, gospel in Jesus Christ. And as the song said, that we might know that the sinner does have a friend. And it's a good thing that we have a friend, because, boy, the troubles. You know, I got to refer just a little bit to our Sunday school class, and then I'll get away from it. We are searching Genesis. And for why? That we might have a reason for the hope that lies within us, and that we might be able to know that God has a plan set up for His creation. But in the first verse of it, which we got started at today, it says, "In the beginning, God made heaven and the earth." Can you, I don't suppose you can any more than I can you begin to realize the magnitude of the power of a being that can create something from nothing? This earth and all that is in it has been created in and through Jesus Christ. The magnitude of His power. If it weren't for Him being our friend, think what our lot would be. If He just decided for a moment to use His creation as a toy, just for His own pleasure, we may be in hard shape. But no, He didn't do this. He done it that His name might be glorified. And this is part of our duty, that we may help to glorify His name. I have quite a little bit I'd like to bring tonight, and I don't know how much reading I should do to you, but I want to in the 111th Psalm, there's something, I guess I'll read the whole 111th Psalm. There's 10 verses in it. But there's just one verse in particular that I'm after. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." But the verse that I'm really after is in the last half of the ninth. It says, "Holy and reverend is his name. How can any mortal man, if he considers the concept of God even, if he considers the power that God has, the love that he has, how can anyone take upon them the name of the Holy Father or Reverend? I don't believe there's any man or group of men capable of the honor of that name. That's my opinion, and I will stick by it until someone teaches me otherwise. But I don't believe anyone, regardless of who, has that belief or has that right to take upon him a name such as God has. For he is the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful. We can't even change the color of our hair, unless we dye it, from white to black or black to white, out alone created a being such as ourselves, or even we cannot create even an ant or something similar. So why should we take upon a name something like that? But over in Peter, 2 Peter, there's a little there I would like to read in the first chapter. I'll start at the beginning. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." I don't suppose we're reading very many scriptures tonight that is new to anyone. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." These are the words of Peter, and they can also be directed unto us, that by doing this and putting us into remembrance, I would like to turn to the book of Matthew. Sixth chapter. The sixth chapter, 19th verse. And it states in this wise, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we go to church on Sunday quite often, the ones that are here. Occasionally Sunday evening, sometimes through the week on Wednesday, prayer service. And we set up an account. It says here to lay not up your treasures upon the earth, but rather lay them up for yourselves in heaven. Okay, we didn't have a heavenly bank, so to speak, wherein we lay up our treasures. What are our treasures that we're laying up there? What are our treasures? They probably are hard to measure. But we come here to Sunday school. We come here to a preaching service. We search the scriptures and we study them to the best of our ability. How great that is, I'm not sure. Whether we're completely on the right track or whether we aren't. But nevertheless, we come on Sunday. We lay up a bank account for ourselves. But where do we lay it up? Do we lay it up in man's bank? Do we lay it up in God's bank? It says, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Now over in Job, the 27th chapter, you don't need to turn if you want, it's only a verse. 8 and 9. It says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Consider what he said. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? In other words, do I have an account in the bank? If we do, is there a balance left in it from Sunday through to Saturday? Have we run a deficit? Have we done more depredation to our soul than what we gained on Sunday, Wednesday? Will our Sunday receipts carry us through? Or will we have a little abundance left over? These I can't answer for you, nor you for me. But one thing we got to be careful is where, what bank we're putting our deeds into. Are they into man's banks of wisdom? Are we searching? Are we trusting in man to where we would put our soul salvation into a man's word, into a man's teaching, into a man's precepts? Or are we putting them in the kingdom of heaven? Just as a little side note, and it's on the same page here, that's the 26th chapter of Job, and it's the 7th verse. You're going to maybe get into a study that will get into a little bit of this in your future study in your Sunday school class. You're going to run into science to some degree. Who do you suppose the first scientist was? I'll read a verse for you. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Can we hang something such as this earth upon nothing? We have no ability such as that. The magnitude of God is way beyond our understanding. But though we read some in Peter, I would like to likewise refresh our minds a little in the book of Galatians, maybe quite a little. The first chapter of Galatians. And I'm reading this for a very definite purpose, which I'll tell you in a little while. The first chapter of Galatians read in this wise. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world, evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a salutation that Paul put in his letter that he sent to the people of Galatia. He told them who he was and so on. Of course, they knew him. And then he lowered the boom. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you and unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now see, there were some of them who were putting their... recognize the fellow back there in the back corner. There are some who are putting their trust in man, in man's precepts. This is one of the things that Paul is getting at. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Rather strong words. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it continues on his story. But he said he did not receive the gospel from man, is not of man. And though he or an angel from heaven try to preach any other, let him be accursed. We had a Sunday school lesson probably 2-3 weeks ago in which the statement was made, excuse me, and it says that truth does not conflict with truth. And I have to agree that that is a truthful statement. Because it is like, we might liken it unto two parallel lines. Now, if you, there's some in here might know what we're speaking of, but perhaps not all. If you took a transit and set it down here on the corner of Union Hills and Cave Creek Road and shot a line down, say, through to 40th Street, swung a 90 and put one over on Bell Road and Cave Creek Road, then took your instrument down, set it on Bell Road, picked up your point on Union Hill, swung another 90 down Bell Road, again to 40th Street, and marked a point there and drew a line between them. Those lines should be parallel. But let me give you just a little idea of how the transit works. A transit has 360 degrees on it, a full circle. It's divided into minutes, into degrees. Each degree is divided into minutes. Each minute is divided into seconds. Now you have to have, even someone with 20/20 vision cannot see these smaller marks. You have to have a magnifying glass to set them. So you set it as closely as you can, and you get down as far as 40th Street from there, and you find, and you measure across, and you find that they're within a pencil point of being the same. However, perhaps it's only 1 second of a degree off. Now, 1 second of a degree in that distance would probably amount to about an eighth of an inch. Not very much, is it? A lot of the things that we adhere to as gospel in the church are taught, maybe I shouldn't say a lot, I'd say some of them, are taught by the precepts of men. They are very, very close to the truth. However, you take these same two parallel lines, supposedly parallel, but off, say, a second of a degree, project them on all the way around the earth, and perhaps they would be crossed by that time. They then would conflict, just like what we mentioned in the Sunday school class. Truth does not conflict with truth. Two parallel lines will not cross, though extended indefinitely into space. But that little tiny bit that might be off is something we've got to watch for. Why? Where are we putting our treasures? Are we putting it in the bank in heaven, or are we putting it in the bank of the precepts of men? We have got to be careful, but we got to search these scriptures. Not read them, search them. Like Christ told the people over at Jerusalem, search the scriptures, for in them ye may think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Now had the people at that time searched the scriptures diligently, they would have known who Christ was. And he told them this, but they still did not comprehend what he was telling them. This is what we have to watch for in this day and age. We have to comprehend what is being told to us. We have to search the scriptures, you for yourself, I for myself, all of us together, collectively. We have to compare them to see whether or not we are on the right track. Are we putting our treasures in the kingdom of heaven, or are we putting them in, like people did some time ago, in the SNL banks? You know what happened to them? Those were supposedly sure. But now you and I are paying the bill for it. All right, why am I telling you this? We're going to get to it very shortly. Here, just a short time ago, in this branch, you had an election. You elected pastor for the coming year. You have done the same similarly years in the past, which is good. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, that's the way to do it, I think. But you put your trust in him. You have trusted him with quite a bit. I'm going to read you a little bit some of the responsibilities that a pastor has. You'll find them in two places at least. One in the third chapter of Ezekiel and the other in the 33rd. You'll set them up as a watchman. I'm going to read what it says in the 33rd, but the words are very, very similar in the third chapter. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, which we have done, I say we do it at the Flint Local likewise, we have set one up as a watchman. When they take a man of their coast and set him up for a watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh the warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now this is getting a bit serious, folks. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at thy mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Okay, there is somewhat the duties of a pastor. Not just someone to get up here and preach a sermon. Not just to try to lead the way. But we set him up as a watchman. We have given him this job by unanimous consent of our votes. All right. He is willing to accept the burden. He has accepted the burden. And something in which he spoke a week ago today gave me great courage as to what he may have in mind. What it is specifically, I'm not sure. But this much I know, that he's going to try to warn you of anything and everything that he sees which is detrimental to the church, to each individual. Now when he does this, It may be a little hard. It may step on some toes pretty hard. It may step on some toes that have long been deep-rooted in thoughts which have been accepted for many, many years. I don't know what he has in mind. He and I have not conferred in regards to this. But a chance remark he made, I do believe he's on the right track. And now when it comes, I want you to understand one thing. He is doing it for your benefit. He is doing it for your benefit. Not to provoke an argument. Not to upset long-standing things or whatever they may be. But that we might get our treasure in the right bank at the right time. For folks, you know how the little parable went of the rich man that had his granaries full. He says, "Oh, I'll tear them down, I'll build more, and I'll fill them up to overflowing," something to this effect. And it said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." That's why I read it in the book of Job. It says about the same thing. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? You see, the scriptures do not conflict. If we think the scriptures conflict, that they're contradicting themselves, we best sit down and do some studying, because we're going to find that it may be us that's doing the conflicting. It may be us that's changing things a little bit. In Jeremiah is something in regards to this. I'm going to read just a verse in the second chapter of Jeremiah, but the whole chapter is exceptionally good. And for those who have wished to use the precepts of men and set up their own bank account, so to speak, you know we've been warned and forewarned, and it is in the commandments. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," period. That he will have no other gods. But people over the time, over a long period of time, from the time that Moses led the people out of Egypt until now, people have made graven images of one type or another. And they're prevalent yet today. But the day will come when they're going to have to reach into the storehouse and withdraw from the bank a blessing, and it may not be there. It says, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." Yes, maybe at the time when we wish to reach into our storehouse for a blessing, check with your gods. Let them help you. We've got to be careful that we don't put our trust in man. We've got to be exceedingly careful. Now, it's a little hard sometimes to be able to have a sermon much without the use of this other book, the second witness, so to speak. In the 16th chapter of the book of Alma, I have just a little I would like to read to you. It's contained on page 430, if you like it. It goes on this wise, in regards to our building up a bank account, so to speak. It says, "For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is a day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed." You cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that "I will repent, I will return to my God." Nay, you cannot say this. For that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time you go out of this life That same Spirit will have power to possess your life in that eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous does he dwell. We don't know when our life here is going to be terminated, whether it be now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now. We don't know these things. And it doesn't really matter, so long as we have done what we feel is right in this life, what we have searched the Scriptures for and found to be right, not just what we might feel. Now, we all have a problem, each and every one of us. And one of the problems is this, that I don't believe there's anyone here that does not have a loved one who isn't here. Somewhere, we have family, we have friends, we have relatives whom we wish could seek and see through the fallacies of the teaching of men and get in and search the Scriptures. Not that we're so all self-righteous, but I think, folks, that we're on the closest track that we can be, if we will uproot some of the things that are taught by the precepts of men. These are being done within the church as of this day. It may be a hard saying, but nevertheless, that's one of the purposes of Sunday school. It's one of the purposes of preaching services, that we might ferret out the things that are not in conformity with these Scriptures. We are going to be judged by the things which are written in these books and by the works which we do. We're not going to be judged by someone else's or someone else's idea or someone else's promises, but by our own self. And as to our standing then, it's going to be according as our works shall have been. We know these things. And if we know them, why should we procrastinate and wait until tomorrow before we start searching diligently for the Word of God in its perfectness? We have set up a watchman. We must help this watchman. If he brings something forth to us, now it doesn't matter who it is. If he's sincere and he brings something up that we feel is right, but yet kind of cross-grain a little, let's not get angry over it. Let's thank him, because this is what is required. We must thank him for bringing up something of which we have found is not correct. Whether it be in family life, church life, work life, whatever it might be. We may not have the answers, but we can work for them. We can try to ferret out these things that are not correct. We can try to do something which will help future generations. This, I feel, is important, that we might help the future generations to avoid the mistakes that you and I have made. That's one of the purposes of history, and people will not go back to history and find out the mistakes of others. No, they're prone to make the same ones themselves. I hope that you and I will have enough fortitude that we'll be able to search these Scriptures, and when we find something that is not right, we will change it. I hope we have that. I hope we're big enough to do this. I hope we can understand someday the magnitude of this God whom we serve. I don't believe that man in all his intellect combined, compiled together, can begin to understand the workings of God other than what he will reveal unto us. The revealment is something that's going to I think just a minute. Well, I may have to. Bypass that. I'll tell you roughly what it speaks of. It speaks of in the latter days that young men shall see visions, young maidens shall have prophecies given to them. I wish I could think. It's in Joel, second chapter, Joel 2 and 38. I have to look down at the man there to find it. It's also in Acts, but it's the same wording. Now all I got to do is find Joel. Here we are. No, it can't be Joel 2 and 30. No, 38, because there's not that many in it.
The 28th verse of second chapter. Is that what you're looking for?
Yes. Thank you, Bill. 2 and 28 rather than 2 and 38. Says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fires and pillars of smoke. These are some of the things that are going to transpire in the latter days, that the young men and the old men to see visions, and upon your handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit. But are you and I going to be the receptors of these things, or are we going to be on the outside? This I don't know. This is something you and I have to answer individually, because we have a lot of studying to do. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Of writing many books, there is no end. How are we going to read them? We aren't going to. But here's two books here that I think we should familiarize ourselves with. And remember this, as it states in the book of James. That says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, we may ask for wisdom, and it tells us that it will be granted unto us if we do it in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers like the waves of the sea, driven whithersoever the wind listeth to blow them. But it says, with God whom is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. So the words that he has given us are gospel. They are not to be tampered with by you and I or anyone else as to turning them to suit our own needs. We can do it. And we can probably prosper for a time. But there comes a day we're going to have to meet the fiddler. Are going to have to pay the fiddler if we wish to dance. Comes a time where we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer. Now, if we do something that which we have any inkling is wrong, supposing I knew something was just a little bit off on something I was telling you, and yet I kept on telling you, without searching out, trying to find where the little flaw was. It would be such as we read in Ezekiel, that your blood would be in my hands. But it behooves us, and each and every one of us, to search diligently for the truth, and the truth only, the unabridged, unadulterated truth, not contaminated by men's ideas. We've got to search them out, folks, because how many lifetimes do you suppose we have to do it? You know, we read in here in the book of Alma that if we procrastinate that day, when we leave this earth, we're going to take with us the same spirit in the next world to come. We have a lot to answer for, because we have been given a land that is choice above all other lands upon the face of the earth, barring none. He has set it aside as a place where you and I might freely worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. But he has put a little catch in it, so to speak. He says, but whatsoever nation shall possess this land shall serve him, or they shall be cut off when the cup of iniquity is full. And it is the everlasting decree of God, not to be changed. It doesn't matter whether it's you or I or someone else down the line trying to do something different. It is not going to matter. He is not a respecter of persons, though at times we would like him to be. There is times when we'd like him to look upon us and say, well, we'll forgive you that a little bit. Go ahead, keep on going. God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. And if it wasn't for his Son, Jesus Christ, we would not stand a chance getting into the kingdom of heaven. But we do have this interceptor for us. We have Christ, who is going to God, praying for our well-being, for our soul's salvation. But there will come a time when he will have reached his limit. I hope that none of us ever provoke him to the point where we exceed the limits of which he will go. There is no place to stop, folks, in telling the gospel story. But I guess once you reach the end of what you have intended to bring forth, it's best to just quit talking. Because many times, by continued talking, we can only ruin what we have said. So therefore, folks, I bid you all a good night, and I hope to see you next fall. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Pender. Before we close, I'll read the announcements for the upcoming week. If not, we will close tonight with the use of hymn number 217, This God is the God We Adore, number 217. And would you stand as we sing, please? Bow your heads, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day, Father, and the time that we've spent here. We do give thanks for the words and the inspiration that we've received this night. And pray, Father, that as we would dismiss from this gathering and go our separate ways in our week, in our employment and school and needs about our homes, that you would go with each of us, watching over us, praying, Father, that you'd keep us safe and in your constant watch care, and praying for your guidance and direction in our lives, Father, praying that you'd help us that we'd be able to recognize those things for indeed which are true and not be deceived by those things that Satan would place before us, Father. And so, Father, we do ask and pray that you'd go with us, watch over us, and be with us till we gather again here, Father. And for these things, we do give thanks, and we do ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.